The scripture lesson this morning comes from Haggai 2, verses 15 to 19. Pray now, consider what will come to pass from this day onward. Before a stone was placed upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. Smote you and all the products of your toil with bright and mildew and hail. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Do the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree still yield nothing? From this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say. Amen. There was a young man who had just moved out of his parents' house, and he was getting his very first apartment, and he was so proud of it that late one night, he brought over some friends to show off his new apartment. He brought them through the apartment all the way into his bedroom, and hanging from the ceiling, he had a big brass gong. One of his friends said, "Well, what's the big brass gong for in your bedroom?" And he said, "That's not a brass gong, that's a talking clock." He said, "A talking clock? Well, how does it work?" He said, "Let me show you." And he bends down and he picks up, he rears back. This is the last Sunday of us talking about the prophet Haggai. And each Sunday for the last three Sundays, I've given you a little bit of the background of the story. I'm going to do that again because we need that in order for this to make sense to us. So 400 years before this book was written, the prophet or the King Solomon built the temple, and it was magnificent. People came from all over the world to see it, to worship God there. Solomon dies. People get distracted, they start worshiping idols, and God allows three things to happen. The first thing is in 587 BC, Babylon conquers the southern kingdom of Judah and destroys this beautiful temple, laid flat. The other thing is that Jews are taken into captivity for 50 years. About 50 years later, 50,000 of the Jews were allowed come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. The temple was a central part of their identity as being a nation. And so for 50 years, ever since the destruction of the temple, they'd been having the single purpose of getting back to rebuild the temple. They come back and they get discouraged and they stop building the temple. So for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about God encouraging them and saying that we can do this and pulling together. And underneath it all, I think they're wrestling with this question of, is it really worth it to serve God? Is it really worth it to serve and obey God? We set this out as our aim, and then we got here, and the Philistine, or the Spartan people, they're against us, and it's hard. We begin doing that, and we compare it with what the temple used to be like, and we're discouraged. We're following God, and we don't see the progress that we'd like to, and we get discouraged, and we want to know, is it worth it to serve God? Pastor Craig Chanel tells a story about how he had a friend who didn't have the best of life. His girlfriend didn't like him, would have nothing to do with him. He had no money anytime, and he was on drugs. And so a pastor would constantly ask him, "Why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come to church with me? Come to church with me." And so he'd always say no. Until one Sunday, he finally said, "Okay, I'll go to church with you." He goes to church, and then after church, he says to Pastor Craig, "Well, it didn't work." Pastor Craig said, "What do you mean?" He said, well, my girlfriend still won't have anything to do with me. I still do drugs, and I still don't have any money. It didn't work. Pastor Craig says, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. You cheat on your girlfriend. You've done drugs for the last 10 years of your life, and you spend more money than you have, and you think that that's all going to change by coming to 1 hour worth of service? I said, well, yeah, that's what I was hoping. And you know what? I think that in some ways that's like the children of Israel at the beginning. They thought, okay, this is just going to be some instant thing. We're going to get here and then instantly, poof, the walls will be built. Everything will be great. And you know, sometimes we begin to think the same way too, don't we? Become a Christian and everything in my life is going to change. I'm going to have all this money. Everyone's going to like me. It's going to be just a bed of roses. And is that reality? No. They're wondering, is it really worth it to serve and obey God? I think there's three things that lead to this question. The first thing is called conditional obedience. Can you say that with me? Conditional obedience. That's where we say, okay, God, I'll serve you as long as you bless me. Okay, God, I'll serve you as long as it doesn't take too long. As long as it doesn't cost too much. As long as it makes me still feel comfortable. I want to say this. Anytime that we tell God, I'll obey as long as, that's called conditional obedience. Let me give you an example. About 15 years ago, I was up in Purdue. I was doing a concert there, and I had a guy walk up to me afterwards, and he said, God told me to give you $200. Out of the clear blue, I'm like, okay. He gives me $200. As soon as the $200 hit my hand, I get a sense, well, you know what? I'm supposed to give this $200 to my wife. I call my wife up, and before I can even tell her what happened, she said, you know what? God told me I'm supposed to give some money to our neighbor. And I'm like, oh, this is weird. And I'm talking to her. She says, $200. I tell her that, and we just have this Holy Spirit kind of a over the telephone, yay God moment. I go back home, give her the money. She sneaks it over to the neighbor, and we feel good. We feel affirmed in our faith. We feel like, man, God directly spoke to us. God directly used us. That was good for our neighbor. They were able to do what they needed to do. Well, fast forward a few years later, I get the exact same kind of an experience where I feel as if in the same way God is speaking to me and he says, I want you to give this person $200. But guess what? This time nobody gave me the $200 to start with. I'm looking around like, okay, God, all I got is $200. You want me to give him $200? And you know what? I thought about it. And I knew God was saying to do it in the same way where I had been blessed before, and this time I didn't do it. You know what that is? Conditional obedience. Okay, God, as long as you give me the money to pass on to someone else, I'll do it. As long as it doesn't cost me too much, okay, as long as you're not asking too much of me, I'll do it. Sometimes we put a condition on what we're going to do for the Lord. Here's the second problem that we come. It's called selective hearing. You know what I mean when I say selective hearing? I remember when we still had all our kids at home, all on one floor, okay? It's only like a 900 square foot home. And we would yell to our kids, come into our room, or we'd clean up your room, or, you know, go do something. Or they would just ignore us, act like they couldn't hear us at all. But let the ice cream truck come 2 blocks away, right? Jingle, jingle, jingle. They would come running out of their rooms with money in their hands. Ice cream. They could hear one, but they chose not to hear the other. And sometimes we're the exact same way. That's why we wonder, is it really worth it to serve God? Because we're selective in our hearing. Oh, we like the part that says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord's plan to bless you and plans to prosper you. We like that. But then the scripture that says, love your enemies, pray for those who hate you. Oh, no, he's talking to someone else. No. Skip right over that, right? We are selective in our hearing. And then there's delayed obedience. Delayed obedience. I'll obey, but I'll do it on my own timetable. I'll do it when I get ready to. God doesn't give us options to consider. God gives us commands to obey. Now, this is usually the part of the sermon where someone is thinking, yeah, Pastor, you're right, and boy, do I wish so-and-so were here to hear that. They really need to be here to hear that. Well, let me tell you something. I'm not talking about so-and-so or anybody else. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Can you do me a favor? Actually, point right here and say, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. When I'm talking about conditional obedience, selective hearing, and delayed obedience, I'm talking to you. And the reason why I can say that clearly I'm talking to you is because the prophet was talking to us. To us. Challenging us to look at the way that we respond to God. He's talking about our experience. The prophet asks some interesting and kind of curious questions. He says it this way in Haggai 2, verse 12. I'm going to read this. If one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? That's a strange question. What does that mean? Let me put it kind of in our modern terms here. Mrs. Vicky, did you wash your hands this morning? Okay, can you come up here then? Help me out here. All right. So Mrs. Vicky's hands are washed. They're clean, right? I just happen to have a dirty plate with some old ketchup on it, okay? So I want you to take your clean hands, lift them up right like this, and I'm going to take this dirty plate of ketchup. And no. Okay, Dick Robinson, did you wash your hands? So here's the question. Hold your hands up, Miss Vicky. No, like this. Hold them closer to your face. No. If Mrs. Vicky's clean hands touch the dirty plate, will the dirty plate become clean? What? Wait a minute. Her hands are clean. You did wash them this morning, right? Yeah. And several times. In fact, what's going to happen to her clean hands? They're going to get dirty. Okay, thank you very much, Ms. I don't trust you enough to do the rest of this with you. Holy moly. See, that's the question. He's saying if there's something holy in your pocket and you brush up against something, does that in fact make that holy as well? And then he asks the question in the reverse way, the next verse. Then Haggai asks if someone becomes ceremoniously unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest's answer is yes. So the other way I could say this is if Mrs. Vicky's hands were dirty, she'd been in the dirt and muck, and I had a clean plate of food there, and she touched that, would that food become dirty? Yeah, we wouldn't eat that. We'd say, no way, you touched it with your dirty hands. And so here's the whole point. What's this all about? Why does he ask that? He's saying that sin spreads. That's what he's saying. Sin spreads easier than holiness. We might say it this way. It only takes one apple to spoil the whole barrel, right? The way it said in the New Testament is, I almost got it. Paul says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So after he makes his point about sin spreading, he says it this way in Haggai 2:14. So it is with this people and with the nation before me, says the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is what? Unclean. One aspect affects the other. And we might say it this way. When your heart isn't right with God, everything you do will be wrong. So When your heart's messed up, when your heart's not in the right place, when you don't have the right motives, all of your actions then become corrupt. Now, someone might be thinking, well, Pastor, I don't know about that. That sounds a little bit extreme. Let me remind you of some scriptures. In the New Testament, it says that if you go to church and if you're getting ready to leave an offering there, but then you remember that you've got a problem with your brother, Scripture says this: leave your offering there and then go and make things right with your brother first. Clean that heart issue and then come back and give your offering unto the Lord. We do that because if your heart isn't right, then your actions aren't right. We know that as parents as well. If you've got two kids and the two kids are fighting with each other and you bring them together and you say, okay, say I'm sorry. And one of them says, sorry. They've said sorry, but does it count? No, it doesn't count. You tell them, say sorry again. Sorry. Nope, do it again. And this time hug them. Sorry. See, it's a matter of the heart. It's not just a matter of our actions or even the words that we say. And in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, doesn't it say the same thing? Without love, we're like a noisy gong. Without love, the stuff we do is in vain. Without love, we are as nothing. See, it's a matter of the heart. And if your heart isn't right, then whatever you do is wrong. God, I'll obey you as long as there's something in it for me. God, I'll obey you as long as it's convenient. God, I'll obey you as long as you're saying something that I want to hear. God, I'll obey you when I get good and ready to do it. This is the complete wrong approach to God. Conditional obedience, selective hearing, delayed obedience equals disobedience to God. We don't obey God so that God will bless us. We obey God because of who God is. Because we love him and we want to honor him. And that's why our heart matters so much. Haggai goes on to say some tough things. And this is that part of the selective hearing thing. Sometimes we want to skip over some of the things it says. But I'm gonna plow right ahead with what he says. He says this in 2:16 and 17. He says, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but what? 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but what? That means, what he's saying is this: you're doing all this work, you go and you expect this much on your paycheck, but you only get half. You're struggling to make it, and it's not working out very well. And then he goes on to say something really tough in verse 17. He says, I smote you and all the products of your toil with what? Blight and mildew and hail. I'm going to say that again. This is Haggai speaking on behalf of God. I smote you and all the products of your toil with blight and mildew and hail. God's saying, the reason you only got half of what you thought you were going to get is I didn't let you get the full amount. The reason that you don't have those supplies that you need, it's because I didn't let you have those supplies. And you know what? I have to be honest. Oh, man, I don't like that verse 17. It's so easy to have that selective hearing and say, well, God didn't really mean that. But God is saying that there are some situations in which the punishment that you received or the things that you were going through, that I was the cause of that. It makes you say, well, what kind of God is this? Is this a God who truly loves me? And then we look at the last part of verse 17. It says this, yet you what? Did not return to me. And all of a sudden, we get a clearer picture. This is the reason. God's not just trying to punish his people. God's trying to restore his people. It's exactly what Karen was talking about when Karen was earlier saying, parents don't want to just punish you. It's that they can love you and teach you. And it's not that God is just going to, I'm going to do this to punish you. No. But God is trying to restore that relationship with his people. See, sometimes God might not change your negative situation because God is trying to change your negative heart. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not saying that every bad situation that you go through, that God is the cause of that. There are a lot of times we just live in a broken world. There's human choice that goes along. There are bad decisions. There's sin in this world. And yet, there are times when God is that parent who loves his children and disciplines us to draw us back to him. Now, I can completely understand this because I've got a kid in college. JoJo, I'm going to mess with JoJo. JoJo is at college, and if I got a report back that JoJo was just drinking away his college money, that JoJo was just partying and smoking dope and just not going to class, well, what would I do? Would I just keep sending him money and just say, hey, go on ahead, buddy? Would I do that? You better believe there's no way I would do that. First thing I'm doing is I'm cutting off that supply. There's no way you're going to do that. You've forgotten the face of your father. You've forgotten where you've come from. You've forgotten who you represent. And so I'm going to cut that off. Why? Not just to punish him, not just so he'll have to drop out of school, but to restore him to right relationship, to have him remember. You know, it's so interesting. In the story of the prodigal son, isn't that what happened? All of a sudden, he lost everything, the famine, all of that. The father didn't do that, but God is the overall father who's able to use that situation to draw his heart back to his father. And there are times when we need to be drawn back. God is trying to restore us. Remember, we've been saying, do the first things first. Well, the very first thing is to love God with our heart. When we've got that love of God in our heart, it affects all the other areas of our lives as well. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There was a young man who had just moved out of his parents' house, and he had his own apartment. And so late one night, he's showing his friends his apartment, and he brings him right up through the apartment, showing him everything until he gets to his bedroom. And in his bedroom, he has a huge brass gong that's hanging from the ceiling. His friends ask him, what's up with the brass gong? And he says, that's not a brass gong. That's a talking clock. And his friend says, no. He says, yes, it's a talking clock. He says, well, how does it work? He says, let me show you. He picks up the mallet. He rears back. And he hits that gong. And it breaks all through the apartment. And then there's silence for about 5 seconds. And from the next apartment over, someone yells out, are you serious? It's 11:30 at night. I think if the prophet Haggai was here right now, I think the prophet Haggai would say, are you serious? Because the time is now. The time is now to put the first things first. The time is now to love God with all of your heart. The time is now to be restored by the God who loves you. The time is now to do that very first thing that you know. Step out in faith because God is with you and loves you. Amen.